Morning to you all. For the majority of the time I've been preaching through Titus, it's normally been in the second service. And so since the duty fell to me to preach in the morning, I thought we'd finish this great letter that Paul has written to Titus. And so if you have not been here in the afternoon, the way that I put this message together is that it should be able to stand alone. So it won't be like you're coming at the end of a movie. You have no idea what happened to the first 2 hours of the movie. So hopefully the way that I put this together will actually make sense to you. So take your Bibles and turn to Titus chapter 3. And we will read, I will preach through verses 9 through 15. But to help us with context, I'll read verse 8 and we'll go through the end of this book. This is the word of the living God. This is a faithful saying in verse 8. And these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man, or reject a heretic. After the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. When I sent Artemis to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. And let our people also learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you, greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. We trust that God will add his blessing to his word. What Paul has been doing throughout this entire letter is, I'm going to use a term called taking care of business, or sometimes that abbreviation is TCB. Some of you are smiling. I went around last night and asked about 20 of you if you ever heard of that abbreviation TCB, and basically everyone except one said no. And so I thought it would be good for me at least to explain briefly taking care of business, just so you know it wasn't something that originated with me. Aretha Franklin, in her song Respect, at the very end of it, she has taking TCB, take care of business, at the end of her song Respect. And then, of course, there's that song in the 70s by BTO, Bachman Turner Overdrive. That's really not a song that you want to preach anyway. Something about taking care of business, doing nothing all day. It's a lazy song, but it sounds good. It's got a good beat to it and that sort of thing. But for the sake of our particular lesson, Paul here is going to take great care in taking care of business. And so the title of this sermon would be TCB, or Taking Care of Business. Now, Paul has just completed, as we saw last week, the Christian duty in society, especially when it comes to government officials as well as their neighbors. And because of the fact that God has been kind and loving towards these in Crete should also be kind and loving to their family, friends, and spouses and neighbors, to all, because they used to be in that same condition. They used to be dead in their trespasses and sins. They were blind. They were depraved. They were disobedient. They were hateful. They were hating. That was their condition before they came to Christ. Paul brings out the fact, as a result of that, we should indeed be loving and kind to them. And that's why you begin with verse 9 with, but avoid foolish contentions. That's what he says. Now, I will basically use my same approach as I have throughout these sermons through the book of Titus, is I will explain the text, and then I will have applications sprinkled throughout it as we go through this particular book, as we finish this wonderful book. And so here, there are two things that Paul is going to accomplish. If you look at verses 9 through 15, I will divide it into two sections, verses 9 through 11, where Paul will take care of business to those that divide the church. And then secondly, verses 12 through the end of the chapter will be how Paul takes care of business with those that help unite the church. So there will be those that are divisive, and there are those that are uniting. So verses 9, 10, 11. Let's look at verse 9. And if you're looking for one word to help us with this particular verse, the word is avoid disputes. Avoid disputes. He said that, but avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law. In view of gospel truths, in view of the fact that Christ has given himself for us, Paul, that's what Paul has been teaching throughout this letter and what we ought to do in light of this gospel of Jesus Christ. Now he needs to TCB, take care of business, for those who are not in agreement with the essentials of the gospel. They are not majoring on these truths, but they are constantly arguing on speculations, traditions, tales that have passed down from generation to generation. They might be true, they might not be true, but they're definitely not worthy of exploring or believing. Paul does not get specific or detailed. He just mentions genealogies and the law, just strivings about the law, because they're really not worth mentioning. But he commands Titus to avoid these disputes, these contentions, these strivings about the law. These that are being so disruptive to the church, they are obnoxious, they're disputers. Paul is commanded to shun these fables and traditions. And really, this is not anything that's new. Paul had to deal with this situation when he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. You can turn there or just listen, and you'll hear very similar words in 1 Timothy chapter 6 as he spoke to Titus. He spoke to Timothy here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness. So you have the doctrine of Christ. You have the application of that doctrine. This one is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, revilings, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. And what does he tell them? From such, withdraw yourself. And Paul reemphasizes that to Timothy in his second letter, where he says in 2 Timothy 2:16, to shun profane and useless babblings. Now, what a difference. When Titus was commanded, when you read through the letter of Titus and you come to, say, verse 15 of chapter 2, he says to Titus to do something. He says, speak these things and exhort. Now, what is he to speak? He is to speak the gospel of Jesus Christ, how he gave himself for us, how he's redeemed us from every lawless deed. And he says it again in verse 8, where he says that you are to preach this constantly. This is a faithful saying. These things I want to affirm constantly. What is he to affirm constantly? What he just said. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not by works of righteousness which you have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. What a huge difference. Here you have the gospel of Jesus Christ compared to this nonsense of disputes over words and genealogies. It's almost as if Paul is telling Titus, when you see it coming, Titus, avoid and flee from this distraction. Do not get involved in these debates, as they are unprofitable, they are useless, they are good for nothing. Or what is a minister to do? Preach the gospel, and not to do? Get involved in useless debates. Pastors are busy with gospel truths. They are to be busy with shepherding the flock of God. They don't have time to investigate trivial, doubtful matters, uncertain issues that lead to debates, to be involved in arguments over things of no importance, minor things that dominate and they divide. Now, brethren, it is one thing if a brother or sister has a legitimate question, even over a doubtful matter. The pastors are to endeavor to try to answer those particular questions. But see, normally when that member is asking a question, he doesn't have the answer. He is generally perplexed about a particular situation. It might be a minor issue. The pastors are to deal with it. They are to answer that. They're not to look upon them like this. However, the difference, the common denominator, is that these that divide, their questions are really not looking for an answer. They have something that they want to bring out. They are argumentative. They are contentious. And the thing that's common here is that they're graceless. They're unkind, not friendly. And if I could just be frank with you, they're just not nice people. They're just not nice. And to have an application here, if you will, or really just looking back over the years, I've been in this church for 37 years, we have had our fair share of disputers throughout these decades that I've been here. And I will not dignify their doctrine here. I won't even bring it up. It's usually those who are passing by, and they've got an axe to grind, or they've been kicked out of one church or another church, and they just love to argue about dumb things, stupid things. Or it could be a member that's bought into something like that. So what does Titus to do with these, and I've chosen my words carefully, these spiny creatures that can't be touched? A divisive man. Well, in the older translations, when you go to verse 10, it says, reject a divisive man. The older translations say use the word heretic, which is the Greek word, which is where we get our word heretic. So it's, now our idea of heretic might be a little bit different than what Paul has in mind, but it is heretic. One who's orthodox holds those doctrines, but one who is heterodox or a heretic. So he is called here a heretic, which is a self-chosen opinion not originating with God or with his word. Now the question again is, if a church member has bought into these speculations, he's bought into these heresies, an opinion that creates division, and he is contentious. If this member is sowing discord among brethren, now remember, God says there's six things that he hates. Yea, seven are an abomination. And one of them is sowing discord among brethren. Keep that in mind. But if this member is disrupting the peace and prosperity of the church, what is Titus to do? Well, he does indeed have to make the conclusion that these actions are sinister and wicked, and they are to be warned. They are to be warned. And if they do not budge from their obstinate opinion and they cause distraction to the Christian ministry, warn them again. Now it appears from this passage, as well as Matthew 18, one or two they go, they try to restore this one. Take a couple more, you try to restore them. If not, you tell it to the church in hopes of them being restored. If they do not listen after all of these warnings from the pastors, from the congregation, excommunication. They are to be rejected and expelled from the church. Exclusion from the membership. If the offender is persistent and argumentative, Titus is not to waste his time with more battles, because they will lead to more battles. These talkative men drain pastors of their energy. They take them away from the gospel ministry, because elders are to be devoted to prayer, to the ministry of the word. In our case, Sam and Campbell do the majority of the preaching. That is what they are to do, as well as us when we are to be called on to preach and to pray for the brethren and to shepherd the flock. There is a devotion that pastors need to have to their members. First and foremost, they are devoted to the members, because the members belong to them? No, the members belong to Jesus Christ. Christ is the great head of the church, the shepherd of the sheep, and pastors are called to be slaves, to be servants to you, brethren. You don't serve us, we serve you, because we're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. It's almost as if, I've said this many times, so forgive me for being redundant, but it's as if Jesus Christ is saying, I have given these sheep to you, pastors, make sure you take care of them. And if this one continues on, the contentions will not cease. They'll lead to more annoyance and disrupt the peace and unity of the church, which is vital. It's extremely important. When Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, he told them, because they had so many divisions, he says, make sure you all speak the same thing, showing unity. And there should be the unity in the church. Now, there needs to be a holy hatred to heresy. But immediate action of discipline, no, that's not the first step. That's not the first step. It is the last resort for that particular action. We are to be long-suffering, but there's a point when the long-suffering ends and taking care of business needs to come about. When I use the term taking care of business, it's the idea that whatever it is that your duty is, you do it. When you go to school, kids, you're taking care of business. You're doing your job. Whenever we are going to our jobs, we're taking care of business. Whatever it is that we know that's right, within our responsibility, we are taking care of business. That's what Paul is doing here. He is taking care of business. And what is the conclusion of this heretic if they do not heed? Well, verse 11 gives a description of the person. It doesn't matter what the disputer says. He is a distraction, and he is in need of proper discipline. Paul is saying to Titus, you know this. You can make this conclusion based on what he has done, that such a person is twisted. He's not seen straight. He is morally perverse. Now, my translation here says, knowing that such a person in verse 11 is warped. Now, remember my illustration weeks ago about that record album? Some of you that were here, record album, back in the day, that's how we were entertained, was by vinyl records. Very sensitive, too. You had to be careful with them. They could scratch easily. Or if you were, sometimes I was an idiot, and I left that record in my car, and it got hot. Guess what happens to that record album when it's left in a car that gets hot? It gets warped, out of shape, distorted. You can't play the record. It's ruined. So if you were to put that needle, so to speak, if I could use that illustration, on a Christian or a gospel minister, you would hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We believe in Christ. We believe he gave himself for us. He was put to death for our transgressions. He was raised from the dead because we couldn't save ourselves. God alone can save us, that's through his son, Jesus Christ. That is what you would hear on that record album, so to speak. However, if you put that needle on one of these here that opposes the gospel, you are not going to hear that. You're not going to hear proper music. There's going to be skips. There's not going to be any sense of order. This one here is living a sinful life, incapable of repairs. Calvin in his commentary says that the word indicates a dilapidated building that needs to be torn down, not repaired. Because this one opposes his pastors, he opposes his brethren, he opposes the church of Jesus Christ. And remember, when you oppose the church of Jesus Christ, you're opposing Jesus Christ because he is the head of the church. Now, this one has been warned twice by pastors that he claims to be committed to and commanded to obey from the word of God. And the sad thing is, he knows he is sinning. Hence, he is, as the word says there, self-condemned. By the same scriptures that he proclaims is his only rule of faith and practice. If you were to go back a few years with this man, and he were to observe this man, he would probably say, in spite of the fact that he has become that man, well, that man's a heretic. He would look in the mirror and have to say, or hear someone say, you are the man. Discipline is to restore this one and maintain the health as well as the holiness of the church. However, it's indeed a sad condition when he does not hear from his pastors, he does not hear from his brethren, and he continues on in being obstinate. Now, we've had to discipline some here in this church over the years. And sometimes they even know they're sinning. and yet they still persist. I recall a man, this goes back a lot of years, where he was abusing his children physically, so much so, I'm almost embarrassed to say this, but he would actually spit on his children after beating them. What is a pastor supposed to do with that? We're supposed to come alongside him, let him know what he's doing is wrong. He continued persistent it, even though he knew what he was doing was wrong, and he still persisted in it, and we had to excommunicate him. Some have said that they know that what they're doing is wrong, but they just don't think it's that bad for excommunication. Well, can it be that their conscience has been seared? So here we see Paul's very sober evaluation of what the church is to do to someone who's obstinate. They are indeed to reject, they are indeed to warn, and they are indeed to act. Now, if Paul were to end the letter with this, if I were to end my sermon with this, we'd probably run out, look for some sharp objects to fall on. We can't end a sermon like that, and Paul doesn't, which gets us to our second point. TCB, taking care of business with those who help unite the church. Paul chooses not to end this letter in a very on a very somber note. He has other business to take care of. He's going to stay focused on other issues. And it appears that in terms of doctrine and practice, somewhat has ended. We'll see that he's not ended it, but he's going to deal with an issue right here. And that is he needs to take care of issues concerning Titus, his temporary replacement, and the men who carry his letter. So Paul here has a duty to take care of the churches in Crete by how he finishes this letter. Verse 12, when I sent Artemis to you or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis. Now, instead of simply telling Titus to meet him at Nicopolis, he's to wait for either Artemis or Tychicus. Paul, at the time of this writing, had not decided who is going to take care of the affairs of the churches in Crete. We know nothing of Artemis, but there are references to Tychicus, because he was a faithful servant who had gone to Jerusalem and Colossae at the direction of Paul the Apostle. They were men of proven character. They were not novices, and they were probably Paul's travel companion. And what Paul is saying is, go to meet me, but before your replacement has been, but before you leave, make sure that your replacement has been properly advised of all the issues that are going on in the church so that I can leave with a good conscience. And that's how Paul is addressing this, because it is indeed very serious for churches to have pastors. They need godly leaders. And so Paul is mindful of the seriousness of this, of knowing that these churches need one to oversee the brethren there. Now, obviously, for today, the application is that, you know, before a pastor is to go on a vacation, or if he is to retire, or if he is going to go to a different ministry, he should at least have someone there that is able to carry on with the work of the ministry, should be able to do that. And he should be a man of proven character, doctrinal integrity, leadership and qualities. In fact, he should meet the requirements of those found in 1 Timothy chapter 3 of being pastors. Plurality of elders normally helps solve that particular issue. When brothers Sam or Campbell leave, hopefully we have men that can come in here from other pastors to take care of that particular business, take care of business. Now, for some reason unknown to us, and maybe even Titus, Paul needs Titus to meet him in Nicopolis. Now, Nicopolis is kind of difficult. There's three cities that are named Nicopolis in that area, so we're really not sure, and that's really not important. You know, we don't want to miss the point on this whole thing, but it could be a strategic place. We're just right now making assumption, because Paul doesn't get detailed about the reason why Titus needs to be in Nicopolis. We can make some reasonable assumptions. Maybe he just wants to talk to Titus face to face to see how things are going on in the church. Or maybe there is an issue of the gospel to preach, to send out laborers. He sees Titus to be a man that would be of help to him in accomplishing that. But also appears to be something that would be a short time, because he says he's going to winter there, which is normally around 3 months. So Titus also might be going back to Crete. We're not sure. We just really don't know. Some of my commentators concluded that Titus never went back, and he was probably with the apostle when the apostle, in his last imprisonment, eventually died in Rome. So that's what Paul gives direction to. He's taking care of business there with regards to the churches. Now, he does something interesting in verse 13. And my question to you is, on how Paul is taking care of business, how did this letter get to Titus? I mean, Paul slap a stamp on an envelope and drop it in the mail and hope the U.S. mail would get, well, it can't be the U.S. mail, but some mail carrier would get it there. Well, I would submit to you it came by Zenas and Apollos. Now, Zenas was either an expert in Jewish law, but probably more likely in Roman or Greek law. He was a lawyer, and he was a Christian. And don't be surprised. There's hope for all if a lawyer can be a Christian. I do recall a man talking about three lawyers in the room. He said if there was a snake in the room, he'd apologize to the snake. But that's another issue. I think the reputation of lawyers back then, a lot different than lawyers are today. If you're a lawyer here, no offense. We had a member here that was a lawyer. I'm not meaning to be offensive. I'll shut up right now. However, we don't know anything at all about Artemis, Zenas, but we do know about Apollos. He was a mighty man in the scriptures. He notably preached in Corinth and Ephesus. And the important thing here is that Paul is taking care of business for these two that are going to deliver this letter. The command is to Titus to take care of their needs. Okay, let's take a step back here. Remember our guys in verses 9, 10, 11? Can you imagine if I were to begin to preach, or we were have someone coming around through the church saying, you know, it's really important that we know the exact location where Nicopolis is. That man didn't do his job in the pulpit because he didn't explain to us exactly where Nicopolis was. Or you know what? We need to know more about Artemis and Zenas. We really need to know more about those guys. That pastor didn't do his job. Well, that's a distraction. Is that really important? What's the point of those verses? Well, Paul is taking care of business with regards to taking care of the church and taking care of the needs of those men that are going to deliver the letter. To be like 9, 10, 11 would be to make a big deal over something that really no one really knows about. And that's really not the point. You miss the whole point of it. I'm just bringing it out because the context, 9, 10, 11 is a divisive man. That is the things that they would do. They'd find very small things and build a church around it. So one of the duties here as we finish up here in verse 13, and this is the reason why Paul has given this command to Titus, we just went a little excursion here, is that the duty of a pastor is hospitality. He should have an open door, especially to brethren. The pastor or those that are opening your homes to these men should make their journey enjoyable, comfortable, pleasant, and brief. Did you notice that? He says, send them on their journey with haste, not to be hanging around for 3-4 months, with haste. They have a mission. They have business to take care of, taking care of business there, which gets us to verse 14, which I think is connected with verse 13, because I would submit to you that Titus were not to bear this duty alone. Notice that the apostle states the same command or a similar command in verse 1 of chapter 3, where they are to be ready for every good work. And then in verse 8, to maintain good works. So he tells them here that our people also learn to maintain good works. Now, repeating a good thing is a good thing. Nothing wrong with that. For us, it is safe, and it is indeed of great benefit to us. We learn more. We remember things more as one repeats things over and over again. Now, when you consider this entire letter, where the directives are to the older men, older women, younger men, younger women, the bondservants, to all. When you consider all this, good works is at the end of this doctrine, at the end of every teaching, the good works that they are to maintain. Good works are indeed honorable actions. They are holy occupation. And Paul here gets specific about what that good work is. I don't know if you noticed that or not. Let our people also learn to maintain good works. Well, that covers a lot of ground, Paul. He says to meet urgent needs. It's in the context of Zenas and Apollos coming there and their needs being taken care of. Okay, let's ask you a question that is completely out of left field. What is implied by the eighth commandment? What did he say? What's implied by the eighth commandment? I don't even know what the eighth commandment is. The eighth commandment is you shall not steal. What does that have to do with this verse, you may be asking yourself? If we're not to steal, what are we to do? Some would say we give. Very good answer. How can you give unless you do something else? You have to work. Work provides the finances that we need to provide for ourselves as well as to provide for the ministry to aid in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Work and provide. Work, provisions. The churches are to imitate Titus in his hospitality. As Titus has learned from Paul, and Paul obviously has learned from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is that ultimate example, there's a practice of kindness and generous giving, cheerful giving, having an open door. Be experts in providing these good deeds because these good deeds bear fruit. It's honoring to God. Not giving means that you are being unfruitful. And there's the proverb that says, he who waters others refreshes himself. And of course, our Lord and Savior said, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And it does indeed fulfill the eighth commandment. Now, the commandments, the do nots, you have to ask yourself the question, if we are not to lie, we should tell the truth. If we're not to be covetous, we should be content. If we're not to steal, we are indeed to work. Now, one of my teachers in my library, calling my friends, he states that, I'll quote him, to teach sons a trade, to teach them early, will teach them to give, provide. This is a training that should start early, and it is godly. It's for you parents that are raising your children. He also says, because not to teach them, not to direct them in this trade, leads them to laziness and to steal. What is being said? What is the point here? Is that these brethren here, we as brethren here as well, we are to be useful in the family. We are to be useful in the church. We are to be useful in society. And there's that very sobering verse. It says that he who does not provide for his own has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Remember, work is part of the creation ordinance before man fell. It is a good thing for us to work and to provide. Providing for the service of God honors and glorifies God, and thus you bear fruit. Christians are to be fruitful in this particular grace. And you know what work will do? It'll keep you busy. It'll stop you from being the man in verse 9, 10, and 11, always wrangling about words, always on the internet looking for fistfights, so to speak. I see them sometimes, and the grievous thing is seeing sometimes pastors doing that, getting involved in these fights. And I'm thinking, don't they have, this guy's got way too much time on his hands. Go do your job. Get off the internet. I'm sure I've offended a few, but be careful. You don't need the internet to espouse your views. You have a job to do. Do your job. If you stay busy with that job, you won't be involved in strivings about the law, contentions and disputes. They are useless, as Paul says. I want to bring something else up that might be appearing to be out of left field. Is I want you to consider how you pay your bills. Pay your bills? Did you really say that? Yeah, I said that. I want you to consider how you pay your bills. Sometimes we look upon it with disdain. When you purchase something, you are helping the one who provided that product or even that service, and they should be compensated for it, just as you, when you work, you should be compensated for the work that you do. Do it with thankful hearts when you get that bill in the mail and you pay that bill, because you know when you pay that bill, you are helping people to provide for their families. Back in the pandemic, my truck got scratched. I went over to the nearest body shop, and the guy was so overjoyed because he's sitting around with nothing to do. How's he going to provide for his family? I said, can you fix this? Yeah, I can do it today. Well, okay, how much is it? He told me the amount. That was a little high, but I said, okay, go ahead and do it. You know, I know money doesn't grow on trees. I'm aware of that. But I had the money, so yeah, go ahead and do it. He did it. He was so happy. He was so happy, and I was thankful just to provide him with the money so he could help take care of his family. Even when your car breaks down and you got to pay something, you go, oh, got to pay this bill. Do it with thankful. You're helping someone else. Now, have some wisdom. That doesn't mean you empty your account and your expenses are exceeding your income. No, but do not be worldly when it comes to paying your bills. I'm not saying you be as silly and out of touch with reality. Yeah, something might hurt a little bit when you pay, but be thankful. Even when you go to the restaurant and you receive good service and you tip your waiter or waitress, do that with joy. It'll make you look at your bills a lot differently. I submit to you, you'll look at your bills a lot differently as a Christian, not as someone who's worldly. Okay, let's move on from there as we finish up this particular message here. Here is Paul's farewell, verse 15, and it's probably by his own hand. Probably his own handwriting that he wrote this. All who are with me greet you. If I could just bring it down to 2022, what Paul is saying, hey, the guys with me say hi. Paul's being nice. He's being cordial. He and his fellow workers send their good wishes, hoping for Titus to be well. It's a gesture of respect and courtesy, as opposed to these guys in verses 9, 10, and 11. And Titus is to convey these kind words to the Christians there in Crete. I want you to view how Paul describes those in Crete. He doesn't call them Christians. They are Christians. But he gives a description of what a Christian is. Greet those who love us in the faith. The faith, the common faith, this faith that we have in Jesus Christ. We have all put our trust in Christ. We are all in this together as Christians. And so we send greetings to you on behalf of us. Just remember that the Christian faith is a loving religion. Remember, God has been kind and loving to us. And Paul shows us right here. And he says, grace be with you all, not only to Titus, but as well as to those brethren there in Crete, to all the saints that are there in Crete. May God's favor and direction be upon you and the brethren there in Crete. Well, you know, to summarize this letter, I think you would see doctrine mixed with duty. These blessed truths that we have gone through, that Paul has laid out for Titus, spurs in us an obedience that can be seen. This obedience is as a garment that one adorns the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is something that indeed can be seen. It's as if they do put on this beautiful cloak of the gospel everywhere that we go. That is what I think the sum is, as we summarize this particular letter. Here we have a beautiful marriage of truth and application. Let not man divorce it. That's the way it should be. Shoot for that. Now we say goodbye to our dear friend Titus. And my dear brethren, we should praise the Lord for freezing these words on paper, and we can be amazed at how God's word has been preserved throughout the centuries, showing God's great power and his goodness to us, his people, and to his people throughout all ages. This letter will outlive us unless the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. I can tell you one thing, this letter is a lot older than us. But that's a good thing. And this letter, therefore, should be read and believed and preached and obeyed, just like all of God's word should be read, should be believed, should be preached, and should be obeyed. Ministers are to preach the word of God. I find that interesting when Paul gives that admonition to Timothy. He says, preach the word. That's it. That's your duty. Preach the word. Because this letter here takes care of business. I have one last question for you. Did the Holy Spirit have us in mind when Paul penned this letter? Or do you think the Holy Spirit was visioned just with those in Crete? Well, if we know anything at all about God, we know that His knowledge is infinite, that He knows all things. My dear brethren, when we take up the Word of God and we read it, remember that God the Holy Spirit had us in mind. He had us in mind that we might believe these things, we might hold on to these things, we might be doers of this word. And this word will continue on throughout all ages. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we praise you and thank you for your word. How would we know anything at all about you unless you revealed yourself through the prophets, through the apostles, and through your Holy Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you, our Father, for the great honor it is to preach your word, but also the great honor to have your word proclaimed and you taking these words, as it were, putting them into our hearts. We thank you, Father, for this word that is to be believed and to be obeyed. We thank you, our Father, that is Jesus Christ and Him alone that we look to as we go through your holy word. We thank you for this day. We thank you for another Lord's Day. We remember the resurrection of the dead of our Savior. Be gracious unto us. Grant unto us an enjoyable time as we fellowship, as we have your word proclaimed in this next hour, this afternoon. Hear our prayers, for we pray through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.